we're able to. Last week on Sunday night, we talked about good grief, how that grief is in some way good. I do believe that grief, sorrow, can turn out for good. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which is where we focused our thoughts last week on verse 10, I'm going to start in verse 11, and then we're going to get to the text that Bruce read for us in verses 12 through 16. So we remember in verse 10 that godly grief produces repentance, and that repentance, it leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And here's what's happened with the Corinthian Christians. In verse 11, he almost is like, listen, church, here's what you've gone through. Here's what your grief that led to repentance has done for you in your life. Here's how the bad has turned out for good. He said, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. The earnestness is eagerness or intense desire and care, some translations say. And so if I were to put that word there, you would say, for see what eagerness or intense care this godly grief has produced in you. But also what eagerness, what earnestness, what intense care to clear yourselves. What indignation, fear, longing, zeal, punishment. At every point you've proved yourselves innocent in the matter. And so he says, 12 and following. So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong. Why did Paul write to the Corinthian church? If I were to ask you that question, you might be tempted to say, sexual morality, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You might be tempted to say, divisions in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You might be tempted to say some other sin that he specifically mentions in the Corinthian letters. But watch how verse 12 unfolds. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, the people who were involved in sexual morality, the people who were trying to be divisive and split the church apart, people who were enjoying sin and sinful reputations. Not them. Let's see what happens next. Nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong. It would have made sense that he would have been writing to a group of people who needed to be uplifted and encouraged because they were suffering at the hands of sin and sinful actions, but not them. So why church? Why Florence Boulevard? Why did he write to the Corinthians? Notice this. But in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. What does that mean? What does it mean that he wrote to those people in that time so that their earnestness for him and for those writing with him and the ministry that he had been given to help out that church specifically, why would he make such a statement that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God? Well, we've got to figure out why he wrote yet again. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this is going to clue us in a bit more closely as to what this phrase means. And man, I wish I could go through all of the 1 Corinthian letter because it is just masterful. Well, it was led by the Spirit, so that makes sense. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 2, you don't have to turn there, but that popular phrase, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He said, but I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. He talked about the folly of the cross, how God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. In other words, our world is upside down, but Paul is writing about a Christ, Jesus, who came to flip the world right side up. And so he speaks these wonderful, masterful words. And then he comes into chapter 4, about verse 6, and listen to this. He said, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. Here we go. Watch the phrase. That you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. I underlined that phrase in my Bible because I thought that was powerful for today's church, powerful for Christians in 21st century, especially America. Why? Because people have been tempted from the beginning of time to go beyond what is written in Scripture or what has been revealed to people by God, by Christ, or by the apostles through the power of the Spirit. Well, I know that the preaching says this. I know that the Bible says this, but why can't we just go here? Why can't we go there? And so one lesson we need to know, because Paul thought it was pertinent for the Corinthian church to know, is this. We can't go beyond what's written in the text in any way, shape, or form. And Paul's about to go and discuss several things, several sinful situations that they could have gotten themselves involved in. He makes mention later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about how he was hoping not to find those Christians stuck in certain sins. And you don't have to turn there, but give me your eyes and your ears. More than that, give me your heart and your mind as you listen. He said this, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps," listen to this, "there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander," which is cutting down, "gossip, conceit, and disorder." He was fearful that he may find the Christians in those situations with those characteristics, things that could and quite possibly were sinful. So why was he writing? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He was writing so that they might learn not to go beyond what is written. And he gives them many things to follow, and I'm not going to list every one of them in an exhaustive form. But skip down to verse 17. He said, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but rather to admonish you as my beloved children." And then skip down to verse 17 after he makes the statement. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I become your father in the gospel." Verse 17 says this, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ." Listen, "as I teach them everywhere in every church." Did you know that there are doctrines and teachings that must be consistent across every part of God's church in the Shoals, in Alabama, in America, and throughout the world? I acknowledge that we exist and we operate autonomously, meaning no outside government or form of hierarchy can tell us what we ought to do as God's body. Our elders lead the way under the headship of Christ, under God. But it is absolutely the case that when we follow the text and don't go beyond the text that is written, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that we must adhere to certain sets of teachings that Scripture leads us to, that Jesus led us to, that the Spirit led us to, that He led the apostles to write. And it should be everywhere, as identifying marks of the Lord's church. And I know I'm 31. And sometimes when I look at my bald spot in the mirror, I feel really old. Again, I love the fact that we have a huge stage, so I get to stay up here for many, many years. But in reality, I'm a part of a generation that cringes at the word doctrine, that shudders at the thought of teachings of Scripture that must be adhered to in order to identify as the Lord's church. But it's real. And when they aren't there, I question. I would challenge. But this sermon is not to go down and set those list of doctrines. Why is he writing? He's writing to get these people to care for their congregation. You see, when people don't care about their congregation, they don't take care of their congregation. In talking about marriage, Paul goes on later in Ephesians and he says that a husband ought to love his wife as he loves himself. Why does that make sense? Because you'll take care of yourself. You will let yourself starve and become unhealthy and then go off and die. But no, you will care for yourself. Therefore, care for your wife as you do yourself. You take care of yourself. If you have needs, you meet those needs. Do the same thing for your wife. Everybody's going to take care of themselves because they care for themselves. It's our very nature. But do you care for the church? Here's a question that I want to ask, and I think it has a powerful meaning. Do you put forth care for the church? Or do you simply expect the church to put forth care for you? Here's the difference. If I care for the church, I will be involved and active pursuing people and ministries and opportunities for the sake of the kingdom. I'm moving forward. But if you're somebody who's sitting back and you're not pursuing other people, other ministries, and other opportunities, you're the second question. You're the person that's sitting back saying, no, you just come take care of me. We'll be good. And when people sit back and just expect others to take care of them, I would challenge and I would question their claim as Christian. He was wanting these Christians to care deeply about one another and the body of Christ in which they belong. Because when they care for one another, they will get out of their comfort zones to reach out to each other. So how do we show care? How do we put forth care for our congregation? Our little piece of the body of the Lord's church. We're going to get to those words in just a moment. I would challenge you to do this. It might be time for you to step out of your comfort zone. And what better time than now? I had a sweet conversation with somebody who said, Austin, I'm already out of my comfort zone. I'm in the front half of the auditorium. You're welcome. Fantastic. But what I'm not talking about is our assigned seating. Oh, excuse me, we don't have assigned seats here. That's right, that's right. What I'm talking about is stepping out of your comfort zone to get into the life of a brother or sister in Christ. Someone you don't know, but who is in debt, inevitably struggling and hurting. You know, I was able to talk to another person just right before worship. And we were discussing how over the previous set of years, there have been an innumerable amount of pains and struggles, heartaches, and hardships that people within this body have faced. Have you been a part of helping those people? Have you reached out of your comfort zone and gone across the auditorium to somebody who's out of your circle, who's out of your family group, who's not within your preset, selected set of friends? Because if you haven't done that yet, you're the person who's sitting back and who's expecting the church to be there for you. But to my knowledge, Christ didn't sit back and wait for people to come to him, but he went to them. And so in order to showcase Christ as a member of his body and within our congregation, if you want to be somebody who puts forth care for the church, you're somebody who is going and seeking, and at times, you're putting yourself into the life of somebody else. But we don't like that. Because that's when it could get awkward. That's when I may be called to sacrifice. And that's when my schedule gets blown up. But I think that is exactly when you identify as somebody who cares. So why is he writing? He's writing, I believe, to to get these people to care for their church. The phrase says in verse 12, that your earnestness for us might be made known to you in the sight of God. In other words, that you will care about what I'm writing about. What I'm writing about is the holiness and the righteousness of Christ's church. And I want you to care about that. I don't want it to be your parents' church. I don't want it to be your friend's church. I don't want it to be that church that you just grew up and you're still a part of. I want it to be your congregation, the body that you are connected to. And some people might say this, well, it just doesn't fit my preferences. Well, make it fit. It just doesn't have everything I'm looking for. Well, then start something you're looking for. There's just nobody my age. Oh, there is. You just haven't spoken with them yet. You see, I've talked to countless people who've gone here and gone there looking for something to fit their likes. Well, why don't you become the person who makes it happen here? Man, we would thrive. Ministries would be popping up. New people would be flocking in. Because the diversity that would be present here. Now, you might be thinking, what happened to Austin last week? I feel like I've been real fiery today. And I don't mean to be, because there hasn't been some incredibly awful situation or conversation that I've had. But what I can never understand is a consumer mentality with Christ's church and the body of Christ. The consumer mentality is, it costs too much, I'll have to sacrifice, don't want any part of it. It's too much work when I can go right down here and get it way easier. I don't like everything about it, and so I'm not going to care about it. Well, God didn't create a church for us to be a part of so we can sit back and just, hey, get taken care of all the time. He created seekers and disciples following after Christ. He created a group of people to be selfless and sacrificial, to take steps out of their comfort zones, to find somebody else to come along in the journey with them. And I believe Paul is wanting the Corinthian church to rise up, overcoming sin, overcoming the grief that it's brought in their life, and letting this intense care consume them and fill them. You know how the best way to get rid of grief and sorrow about previous sin in your life is? To absolutely throw yourself into the life of somebody else. To fill yourself with taking care of others and being plugged in to the Lord's church. Care is a two-way street. When you don't care for others, you suffer. And watch this. And when you don't care that others care for you, they suffer. So we need to care for one another. Here's what caring does. I've highlighted some words. It brings comfort to other people. Paul says, I'm comforted. We are comforted by you. And not just that, he says, Titus, his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Titus went there to see that church. And he's like, man, this is great. And so there's a comfort and a refreshing nature of being caring for the body of Christ. And more than that, he has a greater love within him. Look at verse 15. His affection for you is even greater because he remembers the obedience of you all. These positive memories are building up. I wish I could share with you all the positive memories I have of the Richmond Church of Christ. People, activities, New Year's Eve lock-ins, singing to ring in the new year, speaking at 11 years old at a men's retreat, and shocker, I cried and got emotional. And then a man who was an elder has since passed away. He stood up in that moment as an 11-year-old. He said, I think I just heard you preach your first sermon, Austin. And I wrote that down in my Bible. And he wrote a note to me in my Bible. I've got it in my office. Those are positive memories of faithful people that I have insulated my life with. And it causes me to care so deeply. What about you? Are you sitting on the periphery because it's your parents' church? Because it's just some group you need to be a part of? Because you've just done it your whole life. Well, if your faith is a back row faith, it's time to get off the back row. And if your faith is a parent's faith, it's time to get away from that and make it your faith. If you've been sitting there expecting the church to take care of you without putting forth care for her, it's time. It's time. Here's the result. When I care for the church, my faith is passionate. My life is righteous. And the fellowship we have, it just lifts me up. Now I know, in the midst of COVID-19, and all the laws and rules and the different things we've got to do, it's different and it's hard. But what that means is, we have to work even harder to show care and give care. Jake made mention in his prayer of those who are writing cards. Are you? He made mention in his prayer of those who are making phone calls. Are you? One of the greatest ministries that I think we have here at Florence Boulevard was started by a married couple that just cares for people and wanted information to be given out. And so this email sent out about basically updating everything. Did anybody ask them to do it? Not to my knowledge. They just did it. And it is impacting people and encouraging lives. It's building faith. It touches my heart. People are doing things behind the scenes that nobody sees, but are you? Man, it's time to care for your church. And watch the fire be lit within your heart. Again, we claim the slogan, Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. A place to believe, belong, become. As we bring this to a close, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And in your belief, is it pushing you forth to action? Repenting of sin, confessing Him as Lord, being immersed into Christ, letting God save you there in that burial, so that you can belong. You can belong to the body, believe, belong, and become family. I hope you become somebody who cares for your church and you make it your own. If we can help you, let's let tonight be that night that you remember for the rest of your life. Whether becoming a Christian, getting off the back row of faith, come forward and let it be known as we stand and sing together.